I want to take a text today in Proverbs chapter 27. If you got a Bible and you want to read along with me, Proverbs chapter 27. I want to read verses 23 through 27. Proverbs 27, verses 23 through 27. It says, "Know well the condition of your flocks, and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone, and the new growth appears, and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of the field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, and the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls." Let's pray before we go any further. Father God, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for this gathering. The interest of all those who are here, Lord, to hear from you. And Lord, we pray truly that that is what happens today, Lord, is that we hear from you. And that, Lord, we would receive what you would say to us. And Lord, that in receiving what you say, Lord, I know the way you define that is not just to take it in and know it, Lord, but to have hearts that would respond to what you say, Lord, that the seed would be planted deep in our heart and would bring forth fruit. And I pray, Lord, that you might do a work in our hearts today that would bring forth fruit for you, Lord, fruit that would last beyond the edges of this life. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I was studying through Proverbs, going through passages, I came across this 23rd verse of Proverbs 27. And it's one I've read many times and I have heard many times. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. I've heard it used primarily in the context of pastors. You know how your congregation is doing. Know the condition of the people in the church and attend to that. And I think that's an absolutely true and important thing. But what struck me is that as I was reading this, it's always important to read things in context. As I was going on, I realized this passage had much more to say than to speak to just pastors. It goes on and says in verse 24, "Because, know the state of your flocks, because riches don't last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations?" And so I was intrigued, but then it keeps going. It's not one of those one-verse proverbs. It's a whole series of thoughts, because it says, "Know the state of your flocks, because riches don't last forever, the crown doesn't always endure. When the grass is gone, and the new growth appears, and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of the field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food and the food of your household and maintenance for your girls." Suddenly, this didn't really seem to apply to pastoring very much, because there's nothing in the Bible about selling off people from the church for food or clothing. So I realized God is saying something more here than just speaking to pastors. And I want you to know that I know that. Okay, so don't be concerned. That was actually pretty funny. I don't know that anybody got that, but that was pretty funny. So anyway, maybe now you're with me. But I was really intrigued to understand what this says. What is God saying, and what does this have to do with me in my life? There are four things that I noticed from this passage, and I think that'll help us understand what the writer is saying. Number one, nothing will stay the same. Nothing will stay the same. We see that here really clearly in verses 24 and 25. He says, look, riches don't last forever. A crown or a ruler, the dynasty of a ruler and the ones that would come after him, they don't last forever. There's always going to be a new leader. There's always going to be a new boss. There's always going to be a new president or a new governor or even a new family that's in charge, because except for one throne, no throne has always endured. Of course, I'm talking about the throne of Jesus, which was set up in the days of David, but that's a different message. In fact, he goes on and says in verse 25, he's talking about sheep. And of course, sheep, lambs, they eat grass. And you have certain places you take them to feed them. And you get used to taking them to the same places. But here, he even contemplates the land changing, the environment changing, when the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered. When all of that's gone, when you can no longer take the sheep to feed the same place you always took the sheep to feed, what are you going to do? Things change. We know that from our life. We know things that we've depended upon in our life. Our strength, our ability, right? As I was bending down to pick up my book, my knee is hurting, and I'm realizing more and more that I'm probably going to have surgery someday. I can't depend on this knee to go run. I can't do those things like I used to do. I can't depend upon my strength. You know? And even if I have surgery, I may never be able to run again. I can't depend upon things. Things change. This body's changing. Circumstances around us change. And so, what the writer of Proverbs is saying here, he says, if you have narrow investments, they are of limited value. He says, you need to pay attention to your flocks and your herds, because if you are putting all of your eggs in one basket, y'all heard that saying before? About putting your eggs all in one basket? And you drop that basket, then all your eggs are broken. So if you invest yourself really narrowly, put yourself all just in one thing, say you are able to make money one way. And that is the one way you can do it. But say that opportunity, that job opportunity dries up and they no longer have need for that. How are you going to make money? How are you going to provide when that skill set is no longer needed? So, narrow investments are of limited value. Maybe it'll last the duration of your life. Maybe it won't. And so what Proverbs here is telling us is prioritize investments that multiply and endure. So he's speaking specifically here about sheep in verse 23. He says, pay attention to the condition of your flocks. Know how your sheep are doing. Are they thriving? Are they multiplying? Give attention to your herds. Because, he goes on, things change. And these sheep, these lambs, these goats, these herds that you have, they are a multiplying investment, and they are a flexible investment. When you put yourself into those sheep and those goats, they multiply. You feed them right, you put them together, they're going to have baby lambs and baby kids. Those are young goats, right? They're going to grow more and more. You're going to multiply your investment. But what's amazing about these animals is you can use them to sell as currency. You can use them for clothes. You can use them for food. They're flexible. And if for some reason people aren't buying sheep and goats, well, you still got food and clothing. That's pretty good. And so that's what the writer here is saying is, look, you need to think beyond the current circumstance and look at the big picture and make sure you're investing yourself in the right way so that what you're investing yourself in is going to multiply and it's going to last. And finally, we see the big picture here that you will always be blessed if you choose the right investment strategy. Now, I'm not preaching a get-rich message today. But this is a good biblical principle that I think has its place in the financial world. And I want to just give you a few examples to kind of get us thinking about this a little bit more. The first one I want us to think about is the railroad industry. Now, this is a lot before our time. But back in the day, okay, those 1800s, early 1900s, railroads were the thing. They were going with tracks across the country. They were taking people faster and farther than they had ever gone before. People used to, you know, the whole westward expansion in the United States was expedited because of the use of the rail lines to get people and materials out west. Back in the 1930s or 40s, you know, my grandfather worked out there as one of those guys who were beating rocks to help the railroad, to go lay down ties so the railroad could get farther and farther and go to more places out west. And the railroad was big industry, big money, big money. But the railroad industry, all those companies that were so rich, had to start consolidating. Started seeing their profits decrease. Do you know why? Why did those railroad companies see their businesses start to falter? Well, when Henry Ford started putting out cars, and lots of cars, and all of a sudden it became affordable for you to, instead of just buying a railroad ticket, to buy a car. And you can go when you want, and you can throw your family and all the stuff you want in the car, and you can travel when you want, where you want. You didn't need that railroad ticket as much. And when they started using semis to haul things across the country, and when airline flights started becoming practical, safe, and affordable, and you started hauling things across the world on airlines like Sister Waynetta does, there's less and less and less need for the railroads. Now, we still have them today, and they still play a role, but they're not what they used to be as far as those businesses. And where those businesses failed is they looked and they said, my business is railroads. And they invested themselves in railroads rather than looking and saying, my business is transportation. And investing themselves broadly enough so that they could survive the changes in transportation. Another example of this, this one's more current. Y'all remember the Sears catalog. Those of you who are older know what I'm talking about. Before there was Amazon, there was Sears. Right? I mean, the Sears catalogs, they were in back in the 1800s. People would get excited about getting these catalogs. I remember as a kid, you know, we didn't have the internet to go and browse for what you want. And if you didn't get to the store, you got that big Sears catalog that could come. And as far as you could tell, this is all that was out there to buy. And you get the Sears catalog every year. That's the 1984 edition. I'm sure we had it at our house. And you would pour through that and, you know, you would see what you wanted. I mean, they would have clothes, they would have video games, they would have tools, they'd have everything in there. You pick what you wanted, you'd see if you could afford it, you could mail off for it, they would actually ship it to your house, or sometimes they'd have it in the store. It was a big deal. And Sears was making money hand over fist. For years and years and years. But as we all know, even here in Anchorage, Sears doesn't last forever, does it? Sears doesn't last forever. Why has Sears failed? Well, they say it's the economy, but really the economy is doing well. But I think much like the railroad, they focused upon what they were comfortable with rather than looking at the big picture. And the whole coming of age of the internet and all the things that it can do. Like I said, instead of Amazon, there used to be Sears. But speaking of Amazon, interestingly enough, the CEO of Amazon came out just a couple days ago, and this really floored me to see him say this, but Jeff Bezos, who is the founder of Amazon, said, Amazon is not too big to fail. In fact, I predict one day Amazon will fail. Amazon will go bankrupt. Now, for those of you who are younger, that may just seem crazy. Amazon will last forever. No, it won't. It will not last forever because there will be newer, faster, easier, better. Someone will think of something and they will get comfortable. They'll be focused upon narrow things and someone else will come out and overtake them. It always happens. It always happens. The Bible says, look, riches do not last forever. A crown does not endure to all generations. Things change. Things change. And someday, if the Lord tarries His coming, some of you young ones will go back and say, remember when we used Amazon to do X, Y, or Z? And people will go, oh yeah, I remember that. Or you'll be, some people will be like, Amazon? What's Amazon? A jungle? That's crazy. Just like some of us who are older talk about things that you guys think are crazy. Right? That's what happens. That's what happens. But like I said, I'm not preaching a message on money today or finances. I'm talking about a wise investment. And I want us to go to Luke chapter 16 because what struck me as I was studying this passage is that the very same thing that we read about in Proverbs 27 is something that Jesus spoke about quite a bit. Luke chapter 16, I want to read the parable of the shrewd manager. The parable of the shrewd or the dishonest manager. Jesus said to His disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager that worked for him, okay? And charges were brought to him that this man, the manager, was wasting his possessions. So the rich man heard that his manager was not very good at what he did. Wasting his money. And so he, the rich man, called him, the manager, and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. So he told him he was going to be fired. I want an account of my books. I want this information. You're out. And so the manager said to himself, this is what the manager was thinking. What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So he had this plan. So summoning his master's debtors, the people who owned his master money, one by one, he said to the first one, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. The manager said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you've not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So much for a message on money. It doesn't sound very encouraging when it comes to loving money or trying to seek to be rich. And the Bible isn't encouraging about seeking wealth. We've come into a new year and we often think about what am I going to do with my time? Where am I going to try to grow and improve and change? How can I make the best out of this new year? And this message really is about investment. And this parable that Jesus told about this shrewd manager. What's the point? I mean, we kind of understand the story, right? That here is this guy who worked for a rich man. He wasn't very good at his job. He wasn't making the boss money. So the boss said, come give me my books. You're fired. And so before he turned the books over to the boss, he went and he took people who owed his boss money and said, hey, you owe $100,000? Let's write down that you owe $50,000. I just cut your bill in half, your debt in half. You say you owe $100, now you owe $80. I just took off $20 off your debt. He was doing this left and right, and so all these people who were getting these deals were happy to reduce their debt. I mean, who wants to be under the burden of debt? So they were happy to do it. And the manager, when he saw what the guy was doing, he was like, you're pretty smart. Why was the manager doing this? Because he said to himself, look, I know my limitations. I'm not strong enough to go dig ditches. I'm too proud to go and beg for money. I need a way so that when this job is over and I collect my last paycheck, that I'm still going to be able to eat, have clothes on my back, and a place to lay my head. I'm going to get all these people who owe my boss money, I'm going to cut their debt, and then I'm going to go live with them. Because I'll say you owe me. And if you complain, if you have something against that, I'm going to go back to the boss and say, well, you know, they really owed you a lot more money than that. And then all of a sudden you're going to have all that debt again. So he made a way for himself to be provided for after that job was going to be over. Now, that sounds like a really weird parable for Jesus to share. What's the point? The point is not that laziness and dishonesty is good. Okay? So you can just go ahead and wipe that out. That's not what Jesus is saying. Okay? But what is the point? The point is what we read in verses 8 and 9. Jesus tells us what the point is. He said, the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Or in other words, worldly people apply principles of investment in a worldly way better than godly people apply principles of investment in a godly way. That's the point. He says when it comes to money, people who are worldly will look at things and say, you know, I need not put my eggs all in one basket. This job may end. I need a way so that I'm provided for when this job is over. And so they diversify. They figure ways out. People are tricky and crafty. And they go and cover their bases to make sure that they're going to be okay no matter what. Because they understand things can change. Things can change. Nothing stays the same. And so they learn to use those principles to try to stay ahead financially. But Jesus said, look, they're really good at that. But godly people, His people, the children of light, don't seem to understand very well how to apply those principles in a spiritual way to spiritual things. That people seem to use common sense better on worldly things than they do on spiritual things. That's the point of the passage. Jesus says in verse 9, I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. That's just another way of Jesus saying, look, use your resources in ways that are eternally meaningful. Your time, your attention, your heart, your money. And those things, all those things that make up your resources, who you are, what's most important in your life, pour that into something that lasts beyond the edges of this life. Don't pour yourself all into the things that end when you close your eyes in death. Because you will find yourself as a foolish manager who is fired and you've got nothing next. Nothing left. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make with this parable. We need to lay up our treasures in heaven. We need to apply these principles of investment in a spiritual way that will be beneficial to you now and especially in eternity. I want to go back through these four principles again and just talk about how to connect them to New Testament truth. Number one, we saw there from Proverbs, nothing will stay the same. Nothing will stay the same. And we can look at that and talk about the railroads and Sears and Amazon. But Jesus said, look, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, while there is life, while there is opportunity. Night is coming when no one can work. He was using the illustration of night and day, that people needed to work while they had light. And back then they didn't have all these neat halogen lamps and LED lights and all the things that we do. Typically they worked when it was day and they slept when it was night. Because that's just when they could. And Jesus is pointing out that, look, there's a day coming when you're not going to have a chance. When you're not going to have a chance to get things right with God, when you're not going to have a chance to lay up treasures in heaven because the opportunity will have closed. Things will change. Things will change. Your window of opportunity is now. The Bible is very clear in regard to salvation. It says today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not putting it off till some other time, but if things aren't right between you and God, now's the time to deal with that. Why? Because you're not promised tomorrow, because things change. Things change. And ultimately, there will be no more opportunity. And the same thing applies to living our life for the Lord. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes, I believe, speaks to young people and tells them, you know, look, delight in your youth and in all strength that you have, but recognize the evil days are coming, and the choices you make now are choices that will affect you the rest of your life. And the evil days are coming, and the days of older age and limited ability, and you're going to say in those days, I have no pleasure in life right now because I don't have my strength and my abilities like I had when I was younger. And not only that, but they'll be more difficult, but they opportunities to do all the things that you could have done are gone. Now you have opportunity to do something today that you need to do. You need to be obedient to what God's calling you to be today, but you don't have yesterday back. And you don't have promise of tomorrow, but what you have is right now. Because I can guarantee you, I don't know how quickly, but things will change. Things will change. Number two, narrow investments are of limited value. Jesus told the parable a couple chapters earlier in Luke about the rich man. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in a crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide an inheritance with me. So this guy came to Jesus. He was concerned about money. His brother wasn't sharing the inheritance, but Jesus said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care. Be on your guard. Watch out against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He told them a parable saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. So he was a farmer, okay? And he was a good farmer. And the man, he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. So he had way more than he needed. He couldn't even store all the food that he had grown. So he said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You see, this man had spent his life building wealth to enjoy in this life, and just when he thought he had achieved his goals to have more than enough resources to last him the rest of his life and a life of ease, relaxation with plenty, Jesus said, "Fool, you're dying tonight." Things change, right? Didn't expect that. But you're dying tonight. You spent all your life filling up those barns. Now those barns are full. Who's going to spend that? Not you. You're gone. You see, this man had a very narrow investment. A very narrow investment that only would last until he closed his eyes in death. He was not right with God. He had not laid up treasures in heaven. He had nothing to look forward to in eternity. He had narrowly invested himself. He had not paid attention to his flocks and herds. He had not looked at the bigger picture to seek something that would last and multiply and endure. He had focused on something that would not last, because riches do not last and a crown does not last to all generations. And so Jesus warned us about putting him off, about putting off spiritual things for another time, because that other time may not be there. And those narrow investments are of limited value. That third point was to prioritize the expenditure of your resources on investments that multiply and endure. Jesus talked a lot about that too. We could look at all sorts of passages, but I put two up here on the screen. Matthew 19:29, Jesus said, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." Here is an investment that Jesus said endures. And not only will it last, but you're going to see it multiply. Whatever you sacrifice for Jesus Christ, whatever you give up to be obedient to Him and serve Him, He promises, "I'll take care of it. And I'm just going to blow it up. I'm going to multiply it." A hundredfold. There's a day coming when whatever you sacrifice, Jesus says, "I'm going to give you 100 times that back, and you're never going to have to worry about losing it again." Jesus also said in Matthew 10:42, "Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Again, it's going to endure, it's going to last. You're laying up something that matters. Elsewhere, Jesus had said, you know, look, if you serve a disciple, if you serve one of these others, you serve me. You're doing it unto me. If you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you're doing it unto me. And Jesus always notices when anyone ministered to him. Jesus always noticed if anyone reached out to him to touch him. Even noticed that woman who was sick with that issue of blood for how many years, and she reached out in a crowd to touch the hem of Jesus' garment in faith, and Jesus knew that woman touched him. He knows. You cannot serve Jesus Christ in sincerity without him knowing and noticing that. And finally, you will always be blessed if you choose that right investment strategy. That's the point that we see in Proverbs, but we see it again very clearly in the New Testament. If you want to read along with me, I want to read this and close. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That sounds a lot like those sheep the writer in Proverbs were talking about, right? The sheep that you could use them for clothes, you could use them for food, you could use them for currency to sell. They were a really flexible investment. They multiplied. It was a good place to put your resources. Here, Paul is talking to Timothy. He says, look, I want you to pursue godliness. Because godliness, it's like the Swiss Army knife. You know, you can use it in this way, you can use it in that way. It's good now, it's good forever. I mean, it's just a good investment. It's something that's going to last. And then he says, in verse 9, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive. This is why we're working so hard. Paul is writing as one who had given his life to serve Christ. Because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Paul is telling Timothy, look, there's a lot of things you can invest your life in. He's telling him, look, you know, bodily exercise, it's got its value. But there is something of even greater value than bodily exercise, because this body is going to fail someday, and it's godliness. It'll help you now. It'll be of great precious value in eternity. He tells Timothy, look, don't get sidetracked with silly myths. There are a lot of people getting caught up with all sorts of topics and issues, things that seem Christian in nature or in topic, but really they're not the essentials and the important things, the things that should draw our heart and our attention. And Paul was warning Timothy not to go invest himself and get caught up in wasting time in foolishness. And he says, look, you invest yourself in the right things, and it's going to help you now and later. And then he says something to just kind of just draw it home. He says, look, you can trust what I'm saying. You need to embrace this truth. You can take this to the bank. You can take this to the bank, Timothy. This is something you kind of believe and build your life on. Because why else do we work so hard? Why else do we work so hard at following Christ? Because we have set our hope not in a dead God, not in a Savior who died on the cross and is rotting in a tomb someplace. But we have set our hope in a Savior that died and was buried but rose again. That all the sin of the world that was set upon His shoulders, and He died and took that to the grave, He overcame the power of sin and death, and He rose victorious over those things. So that all who would put their faith in Him would look to Him as their only hope for heaven. Not trying to be a good enough person, not trying to convince God to do it, not trying to work our way there, but to quit trusting ourselves and just look to Him alone and believe upon Him as our only hope of salvation. That we too might be able to overcome the grave. That we too might be able to go past the edges of this life. And even though our bodies will grow weak and die, and life will be cut off here, if our faith is in Christ, and He is our Savior, and you have a relationship with Him, and you know Him, You have the peace of God shed abroad in your heart. A time when you came under the burden of conviction and broken before God, and you cried out to Him in the serious earnestness of your heart, and you sought Him until He took away that burden. He forgave you, and He gave you His peace. And you have the indwelling of His Spirit inside you as a proof, as a down payment, as evidence that you are His. Then death is not the end of you. Death is just a new beginning. A life that you are able to have through Christ. And that things in this life, things from this life, starting with that encounter with God, that salvation of your soul, but after that, things in this life that you do, things that you do in this life can last beyond the edges of this life into the next. You know, Paul tells Timothy a couple chapters later in chapter 6, he says, look, you don't bring anything into this world and you can't take anything out with you. And we know that's true. You've heard the saying, you know, you don't see a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? Because you can't take it with you, right? But I'll tell you, in Christ, not only can you endure beyond the grave, but you can invest yourself in things in this life that will be there, multiplied, secure, to enjoy and rejoice in forevermore. And I'll tell you, especially, is pointing other people to Jesus Christ. Pointing other people to Jesus Christ that they might know Him, because those who find the Lord and get saved, they are part of your inheritance. To know and to enjoy eternity with forever. Forever. And that truly is something that's worth our prayers and our heart and our time. That we might have others to enjoy the presence of Jesus Christ with and all of His blessings forever and ever and ever. How are your investments looking? How's your portfolio today? Have you put all your eggs in a basket that you're holding in your hands, that when your hands can no longer hold the basket because you've got your eyes closed in death, they all are gone? Or have you put your eggs in a basket that's being held by the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the Lord? Are you His? Are you laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal? I want to give an opportunity today, if God is dealing with your heart and you want to pray, you want to talk to God, you know, salvation is between you and the Lord. And I can't do that for you. There's not a rite, a ritual, an incantation, a process to take somebody through, to get them saved. It's between you and God. And while that can be kind of scary, because everybody would just like a way just to get her done, right? The beautiful thing is you don't have to depend upon anybody else but the Lord. You look to Him. You go to Him. You seek Him. You call upon Him. And I tell you, if God is helping you see that things aren't right, that's because He wants to make them right. He's not doing that in your heart to make you feel bad and just leave you there. He's doing that inside you to show you things aren't right. Turn the light on so that He can clean it up. And if you look to Jesus, if you just look to Jesus in your heart and you put your trust and your faith in Him, He can save you completely. He can save you completely. Brother Nathan, if we could have a song. I just want to invite you today, if God's dealing with your heart and you want to pray today, we'd love to pray for you, pray with you, but you've got to talk to God. You're welcome to pray wherever you're at. If you want to come around and pray, if you want to talk afterwards and have prayer, whatever's fine with me. You want to talk to somebody else here you know that knows the Lord and you want to pray with them. You want to go off by yourself someplace and pray. It doesn't matter to me so much. But what matters is that if God is showing you things aren't right, that you need to deal with that. And don't wait because things change. Things change. And the opportunity of the moment will not be here forever.